Welcome to Sozo Talk Radio, the show where the host is too lazy to even pronounce so-so accurately. This is the most amazingly average to almost slightly better than mediocre broadcast that will be sure to astound you with impressive interviews and talk. Blah, 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 blah. Are they gone? Good. You can never be too careful. Illuminati spies are everywhere. But thankfully, they have notoriously low attention spans, and so it was necessary to fake them out with that utterly boring intro. Sozo is, in fact, a secret code word for soteriological bliss and existential ecstasy that can only be found in relationship with and in childlike abandonment to our loving Heavenly Papa and our Master and Commander, the Good Shepherd, and our salvation, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus, the Messiah. I am your host, Daniel Lovett. Let us embark upon a glorious adventure, exploring the depths and mysteries of Christ, one interview at a time. SozoTalkRadio.com.
Welcome to Sozo Talk Radio.
Sozo Talk Radio.
Thank you for joining us on Sozo Talk Radio. You can connect with that on Facebook.com/SozoTalkRadio or at SozoTalkRadio.com. I'm here with Brian Simmons, the translator for the Passion Translation. And I'm really excited about this interview. We're going to hit on some very big questions and some really amazing testimonies. So Brian, hello.
Hey, everybody. Good to be with you. Thank you, Daniel.
Yes. So I'd like to start out with just even a sample of the Passion Translation and a prayer. This is what's commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. We're going to read from Matthew 5 here, starting in verse 9. It says this, let's pray it together. Well, I actually won't even know the words if you're unfamiliar with the Passion Translation, but here it goes. Our Father, dwelling in the heavenly realms, may the glory of your name be the center on which our lives turn. Manifest your kingdom realm and cause your every purpose to be fulfilled on earth, just as it is fulfilled in heaven. We acknowledge you as our provider, all we need each day, of all we need each day. Forgive us the wrongs we have done, as we ourselves release forgiveness to those who have wronged us. Rescue us every time we face tribulation, and set us free from evil. For you are the King who rules with power and glory forever. Amen. Yeah, would you like to commentate on that?
Well, yeah, what I've done is I've leaned somewhat into the Aramaic text. It's important that everybody realizes Jesus did not speak Greek. He spoke Galilean Aramaic, and his disciples, they were called unlearned or uneducated, which meant they were not Greek speakers. So Jesus, when he taught the Lord's Prayer, he taught it in Aramaic. And he encouraged his disciples to pray it in Aramaic. So wouldn't it be kind of cool if you at least looked at the language Jesus spoke in when you go to the Gospels? So that's what I've done. Our Father dwelling in the heavenly realms, may the glory of your name be the center on which our lives turn. The name, you know, God's name, hallowed be his name. In the Aramaic text, the name can mean all kinds of things. It can mean light, sound. It can be identity. It could be the characteristics of that person. It could be the honor. It could be the fame of a name. So, yeah, I love doing the Lord's Prayer. Of course, the New Testament is a Greek manuscript. The oldest manuscripts we have are in Greek. It predates the earliest Aramaic by about 100 years. So, it's a Greek translation, but I wanted to lean into the Aramaic. So I hope people read it, check it out.
Yes, absolutely. It's beautiful. I found it very beautiful and poetic. And I love the fact that Jesus' name in his own language, I mean, how would you say it like fully? Is it Yehoshua?
Yehoshua.
Yehoshua. And I was amazed when I discovered that name of Jesus, and then it just because it, and then the meaning of his name, like the first part being the Yahweh, or however you would say it, Yehovah, and then the Shua's salvation, right? And
yeah, Yahweh saves.
Yeah, or like even literally, like I am salvation, right?
Yeah, very similar to that. You know, interestingly, there's a book in the Old Testament. It's the fifth book in the Bible that is really could be entitled Jesus. It's the book of Joshua, but it's virtually the same, very close to the name Jesus. That's cool. So I just got to read Joshua because it's like the book of Jesus conquest.
Yes. And even the name Sozo, I mean, I'm sure you can commentate on that. Yeah. And even I can gain better insight into the name of my podcast here. Sozo being a Greek word. Have at her.
Yeah, well, there's a universe of meaning in that word sozo that includes victory, deliverance, salvation, wholeness, healing, even a measure of prosperity can be found in the universe of meaning of sozo. So it's really a myth for word translation. You're taking a big axe and you're chopping off all kinds of meaning. When you insist on having a word for word translation, it cannot be done. I'm sure you've heard of the phrase lost in translation. And that's what we're trying to do is we're going to the cutting room floor and picking up all of the nuances and treasures that have been cut off because of a strict literal word for word translation mindset that eliminates great, great meanings to the text that maybe go outside the common translations.
Yeah, I hear you there. And when you say that, it reminds me of the Amplified Version, which I have a copy of that. I've read it. It seems kind of clunky, maybe, or like, not as fluid, of course, as what you've attempted to.
Yeah, it's a little bit multiple choice translation, but it still brings the nuance. It brings the woman that did that translation did a wonderful job in bringing out different flavors. And Hebrew, it's even multiplied. Greek is relatively precise, but Hebrew is a brushstroke on canvas. It's not chiseled letters. It's so poetic, full of texture and flavor that goes beyond the first bite.
Yeah. Well, before we go any further, I just wanted to encourage people to connect with Brian on Facebook. Got a Facebook page where you put out live stream videos, which I've caught a few of those over the past months since I've been introduced to you. So that's at facebook.com/passiontranslation. So go there to connect with Brian. Please do. You can check out his website at www. Not sure we even need to say that anymore. thepassiontranslation.com. So yeah. And really what I want to dive into next, and we're touching on it a little bit here already, but how can we trust the Bible? Like has anyone tampered with scriptures throughout history? I've run into some friends who, you know, accuse the Catholic Church of like doctoring it and splicing it and making it the way they want to promote fear-mongering or whatever, to control the masses, all this stuff, all these theories, wild theories are out there. Talk about that.
Yeah, great question. Having now spent nearly 9 years every day translating from Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic, I am even more convinced in the inspiration, the plenary inspiration, which simply means every part of it is inspired, even maps. I love the Word of God, and I believe it is fully inspired by the Holy Spirit. And no, I don't have any, maybe a little bit of evidence that it's been tampered with. And that has to do with certain, what's known as pericopes, which would be episodes, certain parts of the Gospels, like the woman caught in adultery. Modern translators all say that is not in the original text. I have no evidence to find that to be true. What I have discovered is it was taken out of manuscripts and gaps left in ancient manuscripts that show it was taken out because they couldn't believe Jesus would tell an adulterous woman that she's forgiven. Mm-hmm. Just by, like, I don't condemn you.
Yeah.
And it went past the norms of theology of its day. There's a woman's name in the Romans 16 that was obviously changed into a male name because she was stated to be an apostle.
Wow.
So if you have translators that don't believe women can be apostles, then you're going to have some textual changes. Mm-hmm. So the bias or biases of translators does shine through some of the translations, but for the most part, we know and can trust. I tell people, look, read the Bible, any translation. It's the Word of God. And we trust God in orchestrating and leading people to do these translations. And we're convinced that it is from sacred manuscripts. So the original manuscripts are inspired by God, but we have none of them. There is no original. They're called autographs. We have no autograph in Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic. Not one. So that builds our faith, doesn't it? We trust the Word of God. And every time we open the Bible and read it, we believe we're reading the Word of God. And what happens? It changes our life. So the scriptures are inspired. I don't think that your viewers should have any issue with reading any Bible at all. There's some I like more than others. And of course, the Passion Translation has been my love the last 9 years. So I hope people will check it out.
That's brilliant. I love the journey that you've been on. It must have been such an eye-opening, just deepening, you coming fully alive in this journey. I would also like to point out just real briefly, I've studied out how the Bible came to be in its current form, and the fact that it wasn't tampered with is also evidenced by the fact that when the original autographs were made, then immediately copies were made, and these copies were dispersed. And then what they did is this is my understanding of it, they took all these copies hither and yon that survived, were made copies of those copies. And then they reconstructed the original, weeding out little spelling and grammatical anything in any kind of errancies. And so basically what we have is a reconstructed original of the autographs.
Right. Great way to say it. And on a percentage basis, it's like 0.01 changes in any of the text itself, and usually it's just a marking, or it's a small letter, or it's placement of words at times. But the variation in the original manuscripts, or I'm sorry, in the copies of the original manuscripts, are very, very few indeed. And that's over 2,000 years time for the New Testament, and how many more years than that? How many millennia of time for the Old Testament? 4,000. So, imagine if you write something down and it gets copied and copied and copied, it's going to change. It's kind of the game telephone, mm-hmm. But over time, it's been verified by textual criticism that these manuscripts are reliable, they're trustworthy, and very few changes have been made in them.
Yeah, that's brilliant. I mean, it gives me a lot of trust and to rest in the fact that, yeah, we do have the Word of God. It hasn't been manipulated and doctored with. There's no agendas, hidden agendas somewhere, or some conspiracy theory.
Right. That's right.
Okay. So what we're going into next, I'm really excited about to hear. Okay. So I'm writing a book right now. I've been blogging for years, and I've just started writing. I'm working on a book right now. It's a community effort, actually. It's going to be drawing in stories and compiling other people's testimonies of encounters with Jesus and his love. The tentative title right now is The Art of Living Loved, True Stories of Encountering Jesus and His Love. And I would love to hear your story, Brian, about any encounters with Jesus and his love that you've had, and how he called you even on this mission of this translating work. And even the, well, we'll get into more later, but start with that.
Well, thanks for that lead up. 1971, I was a drug addicted young man facing problems on my right and my left. And during that season of my life, I came to know gloriously the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't appear to me, but within my heart, the strange warming of faith grew, and I knew that Jesus was real and calling my name and bringing me to himself. So that began the journey, and ended up wonderfully married for 47 years now. And my wife and I were career missionaries in the jungle of Central and South America with the Payacuna people. And while there, I was a church planter, and as a linguist, I helped finalize the alphabet with a Wycliffe translator. The alphabet for their language, and then of course I helped with that translation project and seeing it completed. And God, I was at that time not even theologically believing that God would appear or speak, or, you know, for me to hear God would be reading the Bible. And of course, that's where we hear God's voice, and nothing will ever contradict the Word of God, but when God speaks, it will always contradict your opinion of the Word of God. Mm-hmm. And so he audibly spoke to me and commissioned my wife and I to return to the U.S. We did. Afterwards, our village was overrun with some really bad people with automatic weapons, kidnapped the missionary men that I put in place, and then killed them. Mm-hmm. And so my best friends are martyrs. So now we're back in the U.S., North America, pastoring in New England for 18 years. God, again, not audibly, but he speaks to me inwardly and says, turn the church over. So we did that. We gave it to a younger leadership team. And then I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And I had a divine visitation at night where in the middle of the night, the one I love walked through my wall, awoke me in the middle of the night, and said, I am calling you to do this translation project. I'm commissioning you. He promised that he would help me. He would give me secrets. For some reason, that seems to bother people, that God has secrets that he will give to his people. But it says the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. And I fear God, and I love him. And he also promised that I would have persecution that would be commensurate with the notoriety of the Passion Translation. In other words, the more it's known, the more there would be opposition to it. And he prepared me for that and told me he would help me in every way. And that was about 9 years ago. So that was one of a few times where I have seen the glory of the Lord Jesus, the blinding, radiant beauty of the Lord Jesus that always changes you. You'll never be the same person. And you know, Jesus is appearing to people all over the world. And don't think it's strange that Jesus, who appeared to his disciples after his resurrection, that he appeared to Saul of Tarsus on his way to Damascus, and that appeared in the Bible after his ascension and is even now appearing and has through church history. He appears, he manifests, he is the man of both realms. He is human and divine. So he enters into this world. And he comes like he did to Abraham, mm-hmm. and he'll come to his servants. Now he comes to Muslim imams. I know of many stories in the Muslim faith where Isa, Jesus, is appearing. The man in white is coming to Muslims. He's appeared to people involved with what's known as the New Age movement. He comes as the man of light and brings them into faith and out of what they thought was real into what is really real. Mm-hmm. And Jesus is doing the same with his followers. Now, that's not to say if you haven't had Jesus come to you, then you're second rate or no. And it doesn't mean the ones that he has come to are any better than anyone else. But Jesus is on a mission to change the world. He has a strategy and a plan, and he has his servants in place, in the right place. Every one of you watching this and listening, you are in the right place for God to use you and for the Lord himself to manifest to you. So it's not a merit badge or a trophy, but he has indeed come. And when he has come to me, it has been so epic, life-changing. Even my family sees the difference. Those that love me and know me have seen the change that standing before the man of glory will affect on you. I can't even imagine the disciples who walked with him and then after his resurrection had so many encounters with him. But I'm telling you, encounters with Jesus, they are the miracle grow of the last days move of God. And never discount the fact that Jesus can come to you, turn it all around, and he can stand before a person, ignite them with flames of glory, and use them to change the world forever. One person can change the world if they've been with Jesus.
Yeah, amen. Amen to that. And as you're telling that story, I'm just remembering, well, my book, The Art of Living Loved, is actually going to start out with my story when the Lord came through my wall and commissioned me. And he told me, he said, I've called you to proclaim my name. And when he said my name, I understood that to be his essence, the core being his love, you know, that that he's all about love. And then he told me, okay, tomorrow you're going to go to this building that I've never been to before. And you're going to see this man standing outside of this building, smoking a cigarette, leaning against the wall. I had a vision of it. And then he says, I want you to go up to him and tell him that I love him. And that began kind of a radical new faith journey for me 20 years ago. And he's since led me into nursing home ministry. And so that's what I do on a day-to-day basis. I'm in nursing homes pretty much every day, just sharing the love of Jesus, you know, and it's all about, you know, conveying that art of living loved, you know, by Jesus, that Jesus loves you more than you think he does.
Wow.
I came across this scripture in 1 John 4:16 from the Passion Translation. I'd love to read it and we can talk about just God's love. It says this, 1 John 4:16. We have come into an intimate experience with God's love and we trust in the love he has for us. God is love. Those who are living in love are living in God and God lives through them. Would you talk about that verse and unpack that?
I don't think we have anything more simply stated in all the Bible than that. God is love. I can tell a Western Christian did not write that because we would have an asterisk, we would have a yeah but, or a footnote that says don't take it too far. But John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, simply says raw right out of the can, just take it as it is. God is love. If you are living in love, you are living in God. And if you don't have the love of God in your heart, you don't have God. So it's so important that love becomes the focus, the theme, the epicenter of every theological truth. You know, of course God is holy. Of course he is a judge. Of course he will execute judgment upon the unrighteous because the Bible says so. But for the believer, I'm not unrighteous. Mm-hmm. My judgment happened 2,000 years ago at the cross. I've been joined forever to him. And his righteousness is now mine. So the angry God mentality is irrelevant for the lover of Jesus, for those who follow the biblical Jesus of Nazareth, Son of God, the King of the Jews, the man Christ Jesus, we have no fear in love. Yes. Perfect love casts out our fear. So it's just so important that the heart of the Bible, which is the Song of Songs, divine romance, that permeates every other book, like arteries and veins going out into every other one of the 65 books of the Bible, that the heart of the Bible is divine romance. And that God loves us more than we could ever imagine, more than words could tell. If I had dictionaries stacked to the moon, I couldn't exhaust the vocabulary to describe the love of God. And that's what changes lives. It has changed me. And it's so important, you know, to validate whether your experience, Daniel, and my experience was really Jesus, the true Jesus of the Bible. Look at the fruit that has come. Has it made you a better father and husband? I know it has. Has it changed me into a different man? Yes, that encounter has changed me and my ministry forever. So the fruit of love is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The other eight fruits are all expressions of love. Mm-hmm. It's love on display, love at rest, love at school, love rejoicing, love under restraint. And all of those nine fruit, as we call it, the fruit of the Spirit, it's all traced back to this mega theme of the love of God.
Yeah. Amen. Amen to that. Now, another thing that has really, really captured my heart, a couple of things. We're gonna touch on both of them, is our mystical union with God in Christ. Now, of course, a lot of people are afraid of that word mystic, but I'd refer them to Colossians 2:2, where it says the mystery of God, namely Christ, you know, in that mysterion word. Can you speak on that and speak on our mystical union with God in Christ and that theme that runs throughout the New Testament?
Wonderful. That's one of my favorite themes in the New Testament. There are 27 occurrences of that Greek word mysterion. And yeah, it's a little bit related to the word mystic. If you look up the dictionary meaning of mystic, it's simply supernatural, something transcendent. And so when we use the word mystical or mystic, we're not taking a term and bringing it down. We're absolutely establishing it as part of the norm for the believer in Jesus Christ. So we have supernatural experiences. We have supernatural mysteries that only God can reveal. So 27 times we have mysteries in the New Testament, the 27 mysteries of God. And one of them, perhaps the most important, is the mystery of Christ in you, infused with Christ. We are not just joined, like stapled or glued or stitched to him. We are infused by him. He infuses us. We are joined in a supernatural way that cannot be done by human hands. And a spirit common to both, the Holy Spirit, has joined us. And it actually says in 1 Corinthians 6:17 that if you are joined to the Lord, you are one spirit with him. One spirit with Jesus. You cannot get any more intimately joined in union than that. And the perfect union between our soul and the work of Christ has been done. We're not just pursuing it, although we do want more. We do long for that fullness. You know, we've tasted and we've seen, but we're going to experience and know that union. But it's happened already where we were joined with Christ. The Greek prefix, S-Y-N. Whenever you find a word in the Greek text that has S-Y-N in front of it, it's equal to our prefix co, like co-crucified. We are co-united, co-joined, co-enthroned. We are co-one in communion with him. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, it is the beautiful theme of the New Testament that we love Jesus not from a distance. He's not way beyond the cloud somewhere. He's now in us. It's not Christ in heaven that is our hope of glory, but it's Christ in us right now. The hope of glory is in me. It's not in heaven. It's in me. Well, unless you realize heaven is in me too. Heaven is more than a location. It's an experience. And the heavenly realm is now within us because Christ has brought that realm to us. The kingdom of God is now in us. Christ is in us of a truth. The Spirit of Christ has mingled like a tea bag in hot water, mingles and forms a new substance, water and a dry tea bag, and suddenly you've got tea. Put some milk and cream and a little sugar, and you got a great and a scone, and there you go. So, you know, that joining, commingling of two becoming one, that's what every marriage is a faint picture of. And that's what our union with Christ as the bride of Christ, we are now one spirit. So where we go, he goes. Words we speak, he will endorse. What we touch with our hands, he will bless. As our hearts are pure and our lives are clean before him, we can literally carry, like Mary, the Christ of glory wherever we go and dispense the divine and become a carrier of this glory until the world is changed.
Yes, absolutely. I would like to touch on, too, I don't know, there seems to be some sort of echo coming through your computer there, but okay. I'd love to touch on John 14:20 in particular. Jesus actually just really highlighted this, spoke to me one night as I was meditating on praying. He just spoke this scripture over me. I am in you and you are in me. We are one. And he kept saying that over and over. And it was just a profound revelation. So it says in John 14:20, so when that day comes, you will know that I am living in the Father and that you are one with me, for I will be living in you. And that's just brilliant. Let's talk about the importance of that and of a real intimate loving relationship and connection with God.
Yeah, it's so important that we relate to God, of course, humbly. He is a supreme being. He's almighty God. No flippancy in our relationship with him, but intimacy. We can become one in every way. Thought, love, the way we love will be his love. So to foster intimacy with Jesus, I think, is the goal and the passion of our hearts, the goal of our lives, to love like him, to express tenderness to others in our world. You know, if our life was really measured by the love, you know, how are we doing? And that's not meant to bring guilt or shame, but to motivate us to greater love. Anything that brings you closer to God is a blessing. Anything that moves your heart closer to the love of God, if it's our failure, if it's a devastation in our past, if we come out of that more like Jesus, we can look back and say, he made all things work together for good because I love him. Love has a greater power than suffering and pain because it will transform agony into glory. And it will actually become a component of our eternal reward because we've loved our way through pain and we love our way through rejection. And to just pray for those that hate you or persecute you or resist you. You know, it's good at times. Every time I take communion the last few years, I always speak life and blessing over those who oppose me. And I want to make sure my heart is clean and I can bless them and honor them and realize, you know, they're going to make me more like Jesus. So yeah. That's what Jesus did even on the cross. He forgave those that didn't know what they were doing. And it's so important that forgiveness, which is part of the Lord's Prayer, we started with that. It all comes back to the center on which our life turns, which is the love of God, the love of Christ, our Holy Father living in us by his Spirit. Wow, I like that.
Yes, absolutely. Well, I want to move on to another exciting topic. The revealing of the sons and daughters of God from Romans chapter 8, another kind of exciting idea, and it makes me think, like, are we on the cusp of that? I mean, there's even been like signs in the stars, you know, that some people thought were gonna meant the rapture and all this. I always suspected, well, maybe it means something different. Maybe it means like an awakening that's coming to the body of Christ. And I want to talk about that, and maybe even should I read the scripture here from
Romans
14?
Okay. Romans 8.
Mm-hmm. Romans 8. Romans 8, starting with verse 14, I'll just read a little section here. The mature children of God are those who are moved by the impulses of the Holy Spirit. And you did not receive the spirit of religious duty, leading you back into fear of never being good enough, but you have received the spirit of full acceptance, enfolding you into the family of God. And you will never feel orphaned. For as he rises up within us, our spirits join him in saying, the words of tender affection, beloved Father. For the Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us as he whispers into our innermost being, you are God's beloved child. And since we are his true children, we qualify to share in all his treasures. For indeed, we are heirs of God himself. And since we are joined to Christ, we also inherit all that he is and all that he has. We will experience being co-glorified with him, provided that we accept his sufferings as our own. I am convinced that any suffering we endure is less than nothing compared to the magnitude of glory that is about to be unveiled within us. The entire universe is standing on tiptoe, yearning to see the unveiling of God's glorious sons and daughters. Yeah, let's talk about that.
Oh, yeah. That's so evocative. It brings images in front of me as you read that. And the key is understanding the love of God, that the next thing God is about to do is not judge a world. The next thing he's about to do is not a rapture. The next thing he's about to do is not more blood moons, more fear-driven theology.
Yeah.
The next thing God is about to do is to unveil true sons and daughters to the universe. That's the next signpost. It's not what is happening in the Middle East. It's what is happening in the middle of you that is the focus of eternity. And the more we let the unveiling be released in us, the more we will see of Christ coming forth, and the closer we come to the return of our Lord Jesus. I believe the timing of the return of Jesus is centered on the unveiling of a bride, a radiant, and that word radiant in Ephesians 5:27 is the word endoxos, which means infused with glory. So a glorified people are coming to the earth. Romans 8, the same chapter you're reading a few verses later, says that those he justified, he also glorified.
Yes.
Now we have faith that we are justified. When we match that same faith to the statement, we are glorified.
Yeah.
We will see the next reformation. The first reformation, last 500 years, has been justification. Thank God we've settled that issue. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he saved us. But this next reformation is not justification, it's glorification. And the glorification of sons and daughters, or the bride, the unveiling, is what is about to happen. The last book of the Bible uses the same Greek word that you read in Romans 8:19. The unveiling of Christ. So the last book of the Bible, instead of a fear-based map of coming judgments, is a glorious pathway of being unveiled as Christ company, as Christ being unveiled in us, that hope of glory being unveiled within us. So Antichrist, the word Antichrist is not in the book of Revelation. It's not there. You can read it 100 times. You'll never find it. The beast is the life of Adam. 8 times in the Bible, beasts are equated with people, men, human nature. And that mark is on our thoughts and on our hands, our deeds, until we're set free in Jesus Christ. He rides all 4 of those horses, and he breaks open the 7 seals within us. I'm telling you, the unveiling of Jesus Christ is about to come to the earth, and it's going to come through men and women who love him, follow him, and lay their lives down because of their great love for Jesus. So the entire focus of the Bible, when you get a love lens over your heart and you begin to encounter him as we see him as he really is, we are changed into that image. And that's not in heaven, it's here on earth. And we need a new heaven, don't we, and a new earth. We need to stop operating with the mindsets of the old heaven and the old earth, but a new heaven and a new earth that is restored, made all new by Jesus Christ. And he melts by fire all the elements of our flesh life, and we get restored, and a new reality emerges within us of Christ alone, Christ plus nothing. The unveiling of Christ in a last days company of believers. That is the next thing on God's timetable. I did an interview on television a while back on about the four blood moons. They asked me when this was kind of happening a year or so ago. They're asking me what I thought about it. What's going to happen? I said, nothing. They said, well, every Christian we've interviewed said that it means something's going to happen. I said, well, it's not. It's not going to happen. Guess what? Nothing happened. It's not those signs that we need to be looking for. The sign is the woman of Revelation 12, clothed with the sun, shining in the light of glory, that manifests a child, that brings forth a company of people that are unveiled and glorified, radiant. So what God did with Charles Finney, he's going to do with, you can pick a number, 144,000. He's going to do, which is not a literal number. He's going to glorify a people on this earth that look, love, and live like Jesus. And believe me, you'll have no doubt, as the light of God, Daniel 12:3, shines right out of their very being. A glorified people are going to walk this earth. The unveiling of mystical union of sons and daughters that have been joined to him. So yeah, I love the whole Bible, and I believe the best wine he saved for last, and that's the book of Revelation. It's been my delight the last few years to teach and study it, and actually have a couple of courses on it online where I go through the first five chapters and begin to bust through some of the walls and the mentality of a fear-driven theology like one Bible teacher said, Jesus is going to kill a billion people on the way to his wedding. And it's like fingernail on a chalkboard when I hear that. I say, that's not Jesus. He's going to save a billion people on the way to his wedding. And he's going to judge in you and me. The beast that comes out of the earth is our nature, the dust man, the dust nature. It's going to be, his head's going to get cut off. That's the thought life. I mean, there's so many metaphors and allegories and beautiful symbolism. And to hyper-literalize the Bible is going to do a lot of damage to the hearts of people. Mm-hmm. But when we look at it in the lens of love and the allegorical mindset of Hebraic thinking, Hebraic thought and words, then suddenly every word of the Bible inspired, yes, it can be taken literally, but there's such a deeper meaning waiting for the passionate ones to discover. So I hope I haven't wandered too far from your question, Daniel, but
that's all good. Awesome. All good and very brilliant. I loved hearing that. Now, I have a NLT study Bible, and I've grown very fond of that. The NLT, it seems like there's been a lot of scholarship that went into reshaping that, you know, years ago when that happened. And they tend to lean towards, especially with the book of Revelation, just like this partial preterist kind of view was coming out of like, you know what, all this end time stuff, I would love for you to comment on this. Has the 70 weeks of Daniel already been wrapped up or not? Like,
I don't think they have, and I'm very familiar with the preterist, or what's better known as the partial preterist interpretive model. There's four basic major interpretive models, and I'll let theologians argue that after my death, but mm-hmm. I believe that I may have come upon a fifth model, which is more of a spiritual, allegorical understanding of Christ in us being unveiled. So that prompts me not to cut out the first 18 chapters, which preterism does. And even partial preterism says that it has been fulfilled. And as I read through the text, I can see what they're saying, and I think that's a legit, it's valid interpretive model, but is that all? Mm-hmm. Is there not something more? When the title says the unveiling of Jesus Christ, what do you expect to read in a book? If I said the unveiling of George Washington, you would expect, you know, some secrets about George Washington to get revealed. Yeah. And the unveiling of Jesus Christ, it's the same way. It's the secrets of Christ in us being uncovered, that it can be interpreted literal, although inconsistently when you interpret it literal, because we do not worship a lamb. We do not worship a lamb. That's idolatry, to worship a four-legged barnyard animal. We worship a man who is metaphorically described as a lamb. So every theologian, reader of the Bible would acknowledge that. But if the lamb is a picture, why can't the throne be a metaphor? Mm-hmm. Because God is bigger than sitting on a chair. The heaven is his throne. Earth is his footstool. So, I mean, there's nothing but metaphors and symbols in the book of Revelation. And to resist that is to do what the early Pharisees did to Jesus when he said, destroy the temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. Mm-hmm. Because they could not understand an allegorical teaching, they crucified him. And are we in danger as a church of eliminating revelatory truth because it doesn't fit a literal mold? It forces us, you know, Jesus is the door, but that doesn't mean he's a wooden door or metal door or a plank door. It's a metaphor. So to see the book of Revelation in the last days metaphorically rather than historically will unveil Christ. The partial preterist viewpoint does take some of the sting of the book of Revelation out, but it still leaves the soul longing for more, saying, mm-hmm. Is that it? Isn't there something more profound than just saying it was fulfilled in the Roman War of 67 to 70 AD? And the beautiful parallels can be made, but my contention is that we go to the deep end of the pool and get out of the kiddie pool and go all the way over our head deep enough to swim in.
Yeah. Amen. Amen to that. I'm all in. Let's dive into the depths of experience of Jesus, you know. You know, as long as it's not contradicting his revealed scripture, right? That can be a problem at times when people stray in that way. I would love to talk about next, and we're going to wrap this up pretty soon here, but I would love to talk about the importance of like reading through the Bible, like marinating your mind in scripture. And I was just watching this talk given by a friend on YouTube. And he was talking about how since he got saved like 6 years ago, he's read through the Bible 4 times and just how it's radically transformed and blessed his life. And I too, when I've read through the scriptures, I once challenged myself to do it in 66 days, pulled that off. And it was, it by the way, like you said, it revealed like that heart, the beast kind of thing came out to be dealt with, you know, when I was doing that. And I walked away from that very changed and transformed. God set me up for the next year, was incredibly blessed. You know, and I attempted it again this August with a 90-day through the Bible read. And I think I was under demonic attack, and there was a lot of like testing of my faith. I got hammered right away, even in Genesis 6, like the whole argument that Satan speaks through Job's friend, like how can a mortal be righteous? He counts as angels with fault, and you know, how do you think you rate Daniel if God condemned a billion souls on the planet and saved only one man was considered blameless? What, how do you think you could, you know, what's chance do you think you stand? And that was like the mindset that I was just like attacked with right away. And it just like carried in through the, and I stalled out at about Jeremiah, but I intend to pick it up again with the pen. Somebody gave me the Passion Translation, you know, and this is right after I received this, I'm like, huh, let's see if I can get an interview with Brian and, you know, hit you up and stuff. And once again, I'd remind our listeners to connect with Brian over at facebook.com/passiontranslation. You can find the links at thepassiontranslation.com as well. So let's talk about the importance of meditating your mind in the scriptures. Have you been reading?
Yeah, absolutely. There's nothing more valuable to the believer than the Word of God. And I have seen this generation ignore some of the valid truths of Scripture because it didn't quite fit their tradition. And I think a consistent reading through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, that I think it preserves something for us. It defends the integrity of God. It presents the full picture of God. And any casual, superficial reading of the Bible will tell you that the Old Testament has some themes and terms that are somewhat different than the New Testament. And when you understand that it's the on-ramp, that God prepared a people by showing them the sin and then showing them the sacrifice and the Passover lamb and all of the feasts and the tabernacle itself, eventually the temple, but it all points to Jesus Christ and the prophecies of the prophets, the failures of the kings, and the victories of the judges. They all point us to this perfect man, the Son of God made flesh, Jesus Christ. So everything in the old doesn't necessarily contradict the new, but it forces us into the grace of God, and it pushes us into the revelation of Jesus. So when our eyes are opened, we see the New Testament is tucked inside of the old, and it's hidden there. And the Old Testament, with the New Testament, it grows out of the stump of the Old Testament and brings the fruit that they could not experience in the days of Moses, the days of Elijah. Now we have the Holy Spirit not upon us, but living in us. We have God mingled with us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Just those terms would never be spoken in the Torah or by a Jewish sage in the Old Covenant era. But now we have these mystical truths unveiled. We have these beautiful concepts that we're just flirting with. We're just beginning to slow dance with some of these beautiful revelatory truths. I can't wait to see over the next generations, as long as God gives me breath, to see the generations advance and move closer into the passion of God's heart, the furnace of love, and the volcanic glory of his presence. And as it sticks to us, as we get embedded with more and more of this glory and fused with his glory, what it's going to do to change the earth. My, oh my. So the Bible, reading through it, whatever translation. You know, I know there are people that are so stuck on one translation, and that we don't make a habit of tearing anything down. You know, there really weren't unicorns in the days of the King James Bible. So when people tell me that's the only Bible they read, I ask them, I said, so you really do believe in unicorns? Because it's listed there four times. And other manuscript evidence has come to light since 1611 that gives us much more accurate, more relatable and faithful translations than what thankfully we have with the King James. But folks, there's, you know, 2.0.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Add on to that was going to be one of my questions, but I was like, well, we kind of went in a different direction, but like just some of the weaknesses of other translations in the past and the fixation on the King James only. Okay. I don't know how much time do you have left to,
maybe just a couple of minutes really.
Okay. All right. Yeah. I want to respect your time, and perhaps we can do this again, because I have some other questions we didn't get to that are pretty deep and, could bless some people. Would you be willing to do that?
Sure. Well,
okay. Find another time sometime, but, yeah, I guess we'll just wrap it up then. I just want to maybe ask you to end us in prayer and just bless the people who are watching this. And let's do that.
Father in heaven, you are so wonderful. You are our Father, enthroned in the heavenly realm. You have given us your Son, the exact representation, the living expression of who you are as a Savior and as a Lord. And you have given us your Holy Spirit to live within us, to guide, bless, instruct, and to fill. So we thank you, Father, Son, and Spirit, for bringing us inside the triune glory, your wraparound presence of including us, of transferring your righteousness to us, your glory that's upon us and within us. Thank you, Lord. Let no one watching this today say that they are inadequate, because we are adequate fully in you, Lord Jesus. We thank you that you have completed us, that you have filled us and made us who you want us to be in your image and in your likeness. And I pray for breakthrough and victory for everyone watching, that you'll heal families, you'll heal bodies, you'll heal our hearts and our memories, that we will be lookalikes of Jesus, infused with glory, radiant lovers of God that walk the earth and represent him in every way. Bless Daniel, his family, his ministry, and everyone watching this day. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
If you as a listener have enjoyed this, you can download this talk at sozotalkradio.com. There's going to be a blog with show notes there as well. And subscribe to this YouTube channel if you're catching this on YouTube. And thank you so much for joining us. All right, that's where I'm going to end the video. So, Brian, thank you so much. That was like power-packed and just beautiful and wonderful. It just went marvelously above my expectations. It was great to hear your story, and I would love to include some of your encounters with Jesus in this book I'm working on as well, if that's something that you'd be agreeable to.
Yeah, you could just take word for word what I shared if you wanted to clip that out, transcribe it.
Can do that.
Yeah. For at least the present time, you can get the audible version of me reading the whole on Amazon Audible.
Okay.
I think it's $19 or something. You get, that's cool. I don't know how many hours, 40 hours, me reading the Bible. It'll be more than that, probably.
Yeah, that's great. Yeah,
I'm actually going in the studio to read. I'm reading Throne Room Prayer, which is the latest book we've written. And then next year I go in the studio and record Genesis. I did Isaiah audible already. So, well, Daniel, thank you so much. And like your, what is that, a Gibson hanging on the wall there? Are you a bass player?
We have a band called Reflect, and it's themed out of 2 Corinthians 3:18, there's this one translation and put it this way. It's actually outdated now. But that we might be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord, and as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we will reflect His glory even more.
Cool.
So that's our band name's Reflect Worship. We got reflectworship.com. I've created 5 CDs so far.
Great. Wow, awesome. I'll check it out.
Yeah. Yeah. Or reflect.bandcamp.com is where you're going to see all the audio I'm ready to listen to.
Awesome.
So I'll send you a link via email.
Yeah, that'd be great. Well, love to you and your family, and thank you, Daniel.
Thank you for your time. Bless you.
Keep shining. Bye-bye.
Bye now.